This morning I want to talk to you. It's not one of the prescribed readings for today, but I want to talk to you from 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10. If you want to follow it, it's on page 1146 of your pew Bible. Paul writes there, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Let's pray. Lord, speak to us through this word and bless us on our Lenten journey together. Lord, may this word give us direction for this season. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, normally when mainline church preachers choose a reading that is not one of the prescribed readings for the day, congregation members often think to themselves, "I wonder, has he noticed something in us and he's having a go at us about something?" Well, the answer to that is no, not at all. The real answer is that he's preaching on a topic that the Lord has dealt with him over, and because you're as human as he is, maybe you can also benefit from this journey. About 12 months ago, God, according to his sense of humour that only God has, called me to get out of bed every week, once a week, at 3 o'clock in the morning and spend an hour of prayer. It's not unusual. There's been many church mystics who've prayed in the very early hours of the morning. Anyway, just before last Christmas, I was struggling with a sin burden in my life. I wasn't able to gain victory over it. So I decided to get up this one morning at 3 a.m. and really have it out with the Lord about what was going on in my life. And he led me to this particular passage from 2 Corinthians 7 that was a part of my daily Bible reading plan. It just sort of jumped out at me and smacked me in the face. I'm sure that many of you have had that experience from the scriptures. And what the Spirit who guides into all truth showed me that my sorrow over my burden of sin was a mixture of worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And once I purified my sorrow into godly sorrow and godly repentance, then I was able to gain victory over my sin burden. Along with this passage from 2 Corinthians 7, my devotional reading had in it these encouraging words that just seemed to fit. I use this book called Abba Father, and it's like God speaking to you in the first person. And what it said was, "I know rest is hard work for you, at least for this stage of your life it is. However, it is only a stage that you are experiencing, I assure you. I'm leading you upward into imperishable joy. I'm causing you to ascend from one level of glory to another. You shine with the light of my wisdom, power, and mercy. Therefore, your rest will come. It must come. After all, it is your inheritance, and as you go, you will know." And God certainly gave me rest from my burden of sin. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which grows us in holiness, which helps us on our upward journey of salvation and sanctification. Worldly sorrow leads us away from God, down into death. So as we begin our journey through Lent on this first Sunday in Lent, I want us to focus on this important topic of godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow to guide us on our journey through Lent, which is the season of repentance. Paul's teaching on godly sorrow and worldly sorrow arose from a pastoral situation. He begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. And this is a reference to what New Testament scholars call Paul's severe letter. Now, it's not certain what was contained in this severe letter, but Paul wrote it when he was from somewhere in Asia, and he sent it with Titus back to the people in Corinth. And after he'd written it and sent it off, he immediately fell into depression, because he wondered if speaking such a stern word to the Corinthians would result in them separating from him and his ministry with them would be ruined forever. Like a loving pastor, Paul did not like sharing the truth with the Corinthians because he knew it would upset them. He knew that he could even lose them. But speaking the truth in love meant that he took the risk, and it resulted in godly sorrow leading to repentance for the Corinthian church. God's word came to the Corinthians in that letter from Paul, whatever it was, and it brought change, brought repentance. Now, God's truth comes to us in a variety of ways. Initially from the Bible, read and preached, but also spoken when in the counsel of a Christian friend, from a Bible study discussion, from a devotional reading, or whatever. God's word, his truth, comes to us. And when the Spirit moves it in our hearts, he convicts us of our sin, and it hurts. We all struggle with a sin nature. We are always involved in spiritual warfare with sin as Christians. So we respond to this word of God working in our hearts like in a surgery in two ways, either with worldly sorrow or with godly sorrow. And I want to talk first about worldly sorrow. On the scheme of things, worldly sorrow is always horizontal. When they do wrong, children are often sad that they got caught, not really sad for that they did wrong. They're sad that they just got busted. They often say sorry, but they're not really sorry. And this is horizontal sorrow. It has nothing to do with God. There's no acknowledgement that I've sinned against God. It's not spiritual at all. For adults, it comes out like this. Man, I've blown it. My wife's really mad at me. My kids are frustrated with me. My co-workers don't trust me. It's just horizontal because it's all emotional but not spiritual. And the reason that's problematic is because emotions calm down, don't they? Everyone here knows that you will impulsively make some decisions around emotion, and then when those emotions settle down, what do? You go back to the way things always were. You go back to doing what you were doing. It's not transformative at all. It's horizontal. It's horizontal sorrow that has you in an emotional state, promising that you will never do it again. But there are no spiritual roots. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It's just that you've made some mistakes, your life is burning down, and you're upset that your life is burning down. Worldly sorrow is passive towards the cause of sorrow. It's not serious about putting to death the sin in our lives. If you imagine sin as being a lion, worldly sorrow is not interested in killing the lion. It's interested in training the lion. Worldly sorrow is not, I'm going to fight this sin. It's passive. It's, I can't believe it happened. Next time, I'll tell you what, I'm going to train the lion even more. Bad lion, you sit down over there. In the hopes that the lion won't maul us, as we later show it who was boss. That's what I mean by worldly sorrow being passive. It's a lack of seriousness about the danger that we're in with sin. It's a playing with forces that are monumentally more powerful than what we are, all the while believing that we can hold it back. Worldly sorrow is also full of pride and avoids responsibilities and consequences. How it works is, oh, I really regret that. Even some tears. Oh, I'm so sad. I can't believe he or she has left me. I can't believe this has happened to me again. I can't believe I got fired from my job. I really, really hate this. People then enter into the fray to offer the person support, but their response is, well, hey, who said that I can't have this lion? I'll tell you whose fault it is that I have this lion. It's your fault. I didn't buy that lion. You told me to buy that lion. And all of a sudden, it's a blame-shifting game. It's no consequences are on me. It's that kind of apology you hear athletes make when they say, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. I didn't mean to offend anybody. That's not an apology. You're actually putting it back on other people. I'm sorry that you were offended. That's not an apology. You're putting it on other people. I didn't do anything. It's you who were wrong. That's what happens in worldly sorrow. I'm sorry that you. It's not an apology. It's not owning it. It's not owning up to the consequences. It's actually putting the consequences for your sin on other people and even on God. It's collateral damage. It's wicked. And this is worldly sorrow, and this kind of sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow, though, doesn't operate like that. Let's talk now about godly sorrow. Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow has sight. Now, that might sound silly, but don't ever despise the gift of sight. To be able to see sin is a great mercy and grace from God, because many are blind to our rebellion against God and our sinfulness towards God. When God grants sight to his people, it is a beautiful gift. And I think you see this most clearly in Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance and he spent it all on prostitutes and alcohol. He made a real mess of his life, buying friends drinks, buying friends girls, and then a famine hit and he lost all of his money. He ends up in a pigsty eating the slop. And this is royalty, the son of the father, eating pigsty, eating pig food in and slop amongst the pigs. In Luke 15:17, one of the most beautiful sentences in the Bible is found. And here is what it says, when he came to himself. In other words, when he woke up, when he could see, what was he able to see? He said, I'm in a pigsty, I'm eating the food that was meant for pigs when I'm the son of royalty. When I have a father whose slaves are treated better than I am now, he comes to himself. He is given the gift of sight, and he repents and goes home. Here is why the proclamation of the whole Word of God becomes so important. The Word of God is surgical. The Word of God is going to cut, it's going to reveal, it's going to show us where our rebellion is. And when the Word of God is preached, or you read it, or receive it somehow, if you feel discomfort, if you feel you don't like it, if you feel uneasy, well, don't ever despise that, because God has given you the gift of sight to let you see. And ultimately, from the gift of sight comes the gift of sorrow. You have sight, and from sight flows sorrow. We see our sin, and then we feel sorry about it. In the Bible, sorrow really means embitterment of the soul. And if you read how men feel the weight of the sin in the Bible, these things aren't things that I would recommend you do. Jeremiah punched himself in the thigh repeatedly. Ezra pulled out his hair. The tax collector in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector beat his breast. Isaiah wore sackcloth and ashes. Such is the embitterment of the soul. I have sinned against the living God. And as a result, then, this sorrow then begins to express itself in confession and other resulting actions. If you remember how worldly sorrow is passive, godly sorrow is active. It's going to put a bullet in the head of that lion by the power of the Holy Spirit. David says in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you remember how worldly sorrow was completely horizontal? Well, in this case of godly sorrow, there is first of all the vertical element to God with an acknowledgement that some horizontal things have happened. David, after he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband killed, says to God in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. Okay, David, you slept with another man's wife and then you had him killed. You sinned against others. But the point the Bible is making, that it is a result of sin against God that enables the sin against others to take place. First and foremost, we confess to the Lord, but it just doesn't remain vertical. It often goes and should go horizontal. David says in Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So not only was David's confession one to the Lord, but it was also a sideways confession. In the congregation, he said in Psalm 40, verse 10, God has saved me, God has lifted me, God has delivered me, God has rescued me. And this is more than just hallelujah, praise the Lord. It is, I was in a dark spot and God saved me. It's a testimony of faithfulness to God despite brokenness. But there's also an element of shame in showing godly sorrow. But it's not the type of shame the world experiences. The cycle many people find themselves in regarding worldly sorrow, the reason why it leads to death is that more often than not, the thing that causes shame and guilt is the very thing they use to medicate their shame and guilt. Probably one of the most common illustrations is that people who suffer from alcoholism and they join AA and then they get drunk. They can't believe it. So they go into a spiral, into shame and guilt. And what do? To try and get rid of the feelings of shame and guilt? They drink. And then they can't believe they did it again. And then as they medicate themselves again, it just goes downward and downward and downward in a spiral. And you can take out drink and you can add sex, drugs, food, or any other idol. The shame we feel under the weight of God's holiness is not a type of shame that leads us into sin, but rather a type of shame that leads us out. It's a lifting up of the prostitute's face by Jesus, where he says to her, "No, no, we're not going to do this anymore." He leads her out of that bondage. It's a type of nakedness we find true warmth in. It's not shame with what caused the shame to begin with, but rather a lifting of the head and a leading towards life. Godly sorrow also produces a hatred for sin. We begin to hate the lion. We don't think it's cute anymore. We don't like his tricks. We want him to die painfully, violently, quickly. That's what happens. We hate our sins on this path of godly sorrow. To belittle the name of our God, to disobey his truth, to remain living in a sinful lifestyle is no longer acceptable to us. We want it dead. And all that grief and all those pieces come together by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into repentance and a life without regret. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't look back on your life and wish you would have done things differently. That's not what the text means here when it says salvation without regret. It's actually what happens once you get under the covering of God's grace. You begin to see how he has redeemed your mess ups, how he has redeemed your failures, how he redeems the things that you've walked through and now actually turns those things on their head. It means that God is celebrated rather than belittled. So as you go, when you are convicted by God's truth in his word, don't deal with it in your head. You will only rationalize it. Oh well, everybody else is doing it. It's harmless. It doesn't matter. Sorry I got caught. I must try harder. God is a God of grace. He won't mind that sin. Rather, what we need to do is deal with our sin in our hearts. Let the Spirit of God work godly sorrow in your heart to change your propensity. Lay open yourself in honesty and vulnerability to God so that godly sorrow can work through you, that godly sorrow that forgives, heals, and cleanses. This godly sorrow sets you up for a right future with God, a future that will be victorious over sin, and a future that will lead you into holiness. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow wins every time, hands down. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for your great grace and mercies and love that reaches out to us to show us our sin, to let us see our sin, for us to be able by the Spirit's power to turn from our sin and to live godly lives. Lord, bless us on this journey of repentance that we go through in this Lent season. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.